Easter, we celebrate the risen Savior. I say this sincerely this morning, friend. This is an honor. This is a privilege. Whether we've been in tax offices before, little storefronts, we've been in buildings that we've owned, we've been in buildings that we've rented, we've been buildings that we shared with other churches, we've been in union halls, we have been all over the place. I have preached from different types of pulpits, different types of tables, different avenues of people. I can tell you this, this Sunday is always above all else an honor and a privilege to share the reason and the hope of our faith above all else when people are paying attention and watching. And I want you to know that today it is no different. Even though I am just looking into a camera with a red light to let me know that it's on, I know that there are people at some point, either right now or later, watching this. And I want you to know that this is something that I am thankful for. I don't look down upon. I am privileged to share this with you this morning. I believe that God has laid something especially for us and for you. So whether you're watching, whether you are listening, I just want to say this. Thank you this morning for allowing me this privilege. We already gave thanks to God, and I just want to say thank you for all the other different avenues and people you could be watching. The fact that you're watching here, I don't think is an accident. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it's ordained by Almighty God for something special for you. So Luke chapter number 24, we're going to cover quite a few verses here. I'm just going to read along with you. I'm going to stop along the way. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, I just want to stop here. If you were to go to Mark, you would find that the ladies that were on their way, they were having a discussion as to this. They had the spices. They were going to anoint their Lord, who they loved. They were going to anoint his body. They did not want him to die without a proper burial, but on their way they were asking themselves questions like this: who's going to roll away the stone? They knew they couldn't do it, but here's what you and I must understand when it comes to faith. When it comes to issues of faith, you don't see and then believe. You believe and then you see. That's what's so key. So these ladies, as they're going, they're doing what all the people, followers of Jesus, should have done, which is this: I know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have all the answers, but I know that God wants me to do this, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through it. So I want you to understand, in avenues of your life, you're going through things right now. You're like, I don't have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers. You have the Lord. And so because of that, you just keep going, and God will eventually reveal things to you. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of James, and the other women who told these things to the apostles. But their words seemed to them as idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. I want you to understand, just within this, there's a few things I don't want you to miss. A couple of things. Right off the bat, why do you seek the living among the dead? Aren't we as people prone to try to find life and love in places where it's not? Why do often we look for fulfillment in places? Why do we look for living among things that are dead? We're prone to do that. Right off the bat, if you're looking for God, I want you to go to places that give life. I want you to go to a place that preaches the message joyfully that he is risen. I want you to understand that. When you look for things in your life, don't seek for things that are living among those that are dead, all right? Number one. Number two, Jesus revealed himself first to women. Now, I know for a lot of people in our society, thankfully, this may not be something that you would look at and go, that's really not that big of a deal. That's what Jesus would want. He would want that to be like, hey, he appeared to women. What's the big deal with that as far as why is that significant? That's significant because in this time, the words of women a lot of times weren't even allowed in court. They were not treated as equals. They were treated as property. A lot of times in marriages, a man could just take a woman, divorce her, toss her, literally, to send her out. It was just a tragic thing. So we're thankful to live in a place where the Christian message and gospel is one of this. Women are not those that if we heard speak today, we would just look down on and say, well, I can't learn from you. There may be some people that would think that way. I think it's a tragic thing because if Jesus gave his message of the resurrection to women first to give to men, how shameful would it be that men today would look down upon women? I want you to understand that it's so important for you and I to realize that he gave his message to those at the time would have seemed the most insignificant to take the message that would literally change the world. You see, in your life, there's going to be times where you feel like, why me? Why now? I'm not that big of a deal. Listen to me. Yes, you are. He gives his message to those who at oftentimes you would think would be the least are those he values the most. And so when they go and they tell the men, they're just idle tales, but it doesn't stop them. Why? Because when you've experienced something, there's nothing that can stop you from sharing what you've experienced. Nothing. There's no case. There's no quote-unquote logic of man. When you've experienced God's grace in your life, scoffers, I've heard it. People who think that I take advantage of people for a living, doesn't bother me. There are people out there who I've actually had said directly or most times indirectly that I should go out and get an honest job. Because somewhere they think that maybe a pastor or someone that preaches the message gets rich. There may be a few guys out there, but I can tell you this. This is nothing to do with that. It's the fact of he's risen. He's alive. Because of that, it doesn't matter what somebody else says. I'm going to share that. So later on that day, we're going to find the road to Emmaus. This is kind of an awesome story. That very day, two of them were going to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were there talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood looking sad. One of them named Cleopas. Now, I just want to stop here for a second. If you are looking to give your children biblical names, I would stick with the Peter, James, John, Paul. You know, you could go that route. You know, if you want to go the Cleopas route, you totally up to you. Your kid's going to deal with enough in this life. I'm just saying, that's kind of a different one. I always see this and I'm like, well, okay. Answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all people." Now, I want to just stop here for a second. I want you to imagine just 1 month ago. This is the thing for us as a church. It was kind of humbling. I remember just a little bit going, God, why, God, like what is this deal? Because our church really, last year, we went through some trials. We went through some struggles. And it really took, it even got so crazy that as a pastor, I had to take a sabbatical. I've never done to do that. And I was in a crazy place. And I'm going to share my testimony within a few weeks and I've just been working through it because I want to make sure I portray what God's done right and not elevate me. But we had to do that. And we as a church, I mean, we got low in numbers. We have been on a journey for a couple years and God has really just worked. But when we got back from sabbatical, really it was after the first of the year that things started just to progress in just a godly way. Not just massive numbers out of nowhere, but literally each week we were just going up a little and steadily and steadily and steadily. And it was just awesome. And I could just tell God is doing something great. I mean, we were just going through the last Sunday we were able to have church was March the 15th. On March the 15th, we had our biggest day since Christmas Eve. All right, Christmas Eve. I say this, you know, usually Christmas and Easter, you're going to get a great elevation of people, and that's awesome. And I'm thankful whenever anybody comes. But Christmas, even that times, you know, it's not even that great of a number to go off of because it's so much higher. And so families are in town and visiting. And so we were there in our last Sunday here, and it was awesome. I mean, people were sharing testimonies and going through, and it was amazing. But I think about that, and that was just March the 15th. It's April the 12th. Imagine if somebody, somehow, some way, maybe they were in a coma, maybe something, and they were alive on March the 12th, and all of a sudden their brain shut down, and now they were to just come out into this society right now, okay? And they start talking to us, and they walk up to us, and they're like, hey, bro, what's up? And they go to shake our hand, and we're like, no, whoa, what are you doing? And then you're by a store, and they're like, man, why is this plexiglass everywhere? What's going on? You know, and it's like, have you been under a rock? You know, are you some Amish guy who is now sowing his wild oats? You're coming to America at the wrong time. You don't know what's going on. Like, what? How do you not know? Not know what? Not know that right now in Michigan, we can buy weed but not seeds. What? Yeah. We can smoke our grass, but we can't cut it. This is crazy right now. Like, this is not normal life. Something has gone down that has dramatically changed us as people. This is wild. This is crazy. Everywhere you go, everybody's talking about this. Like, this is not something that you're just going to talk to somebody and go, hey, what do you think about the Lions coming up next year? You're like, the Lions, man, that's in September. How do we even know if we're going to make it to September? Have you been anywhere, right? Everywhere you go, everything you do, there's discussions going on. And so Jesus is there with them, but he has not revealed himself to them. And I would say this, in your life, oftentimes you find exactly what you're looking for. And they still yet in their lives did not want to fully believe that Jesus was there. And you've seen this throughout different parts of Scripture where you chose to believe one thing and God says, okay, that was your choice. I'm going to harden your Pharaoh's heart. We find in the book of Romans, we see things that are clearly seen and visible throughout creation, yet people chose to reject God. So God says, okay, fine, I'll turn you over. Thessalonians, you see people, you choose not to believe the truth, we're going to let you believe a lie. I mean, you find this out. So these guys right here, God hasn't yet fully, Jesus hasn't yet revealed himself there, and he's just talking with them. And so they're like, you know, they said, and concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. They're just sad. There's anxiousness. There's turmoil. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of the angels who said that he was alive. Some of those that were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And as he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? So now Jesus, this guy to them, is now talking and saying, hey, foolish ones. So now they're like listening. They've got the Bible, and the Bible talks about how Jesus takes the word. I mean, it wouldn't be like this, but you can imagine in today's setting, if he had one, he would say, hey, you let me see that book in your hand. Let me show you different things. Maybe he in verse number 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them, the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He starts to show them that he's the Passover lamb. You see, Passover had just happened, and when they were in the upper room together, Passover was something that the Jewish people always separated. It wasn't different until Jesus said, hey, this bread is now my body. This blood, this cup of wine is now my blood. And it would have been like, it just got real. Like, whoa. You see, for him to say that he's not just an average guy. He's either God or he's not. There's no in-between when it comes to Jesus. For every quote that someone tells me, didn't Jesus say to love and be nice to people? I can come back with one, not in a mean-spirited way, but to say, yes, he also said this. So are you going to take both of them? Are you going to try to... And a lot of times people just want to take a little bit, what's good, drop the rest. Jesus said things to reveal that he had to suffer for us. The suffering Savior, Psalm 22. The Good Shepherd. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The voice from the burning bush. The man who wrestled with Jacob. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5 says this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and cried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So they drew near to the village. This is a 7-mile walk. They're walking with this man. They don't know it's Jesus yet. And as they're going through, this is going to be quite a, maybe a couple hours of a walk. I'm sure there's many times along this journey they probably stopped to go, hold on here, wait a minute. You just said what? I mean, they're going through things. And so he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward the evening and is now spent. So he went in to stay with them. So Jesus, as they're walking, he acts like when they get to their place that he's just going to keep going, and they're like, no, stay with us. And he's like, no, I got places to go. They're like, no, we got some people to introduce you to. This is really cool and neat. Why don't you come in with us? And while he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, it makes you wonder, like, throughout this, how God used. Like, did it just happen mysteriously? Did maybe with what he was wearing, did it, you know, cover some of his wounds? I was reading, doing some studying where you just, things you think about, where maybe when he break it in a special way, they noticed something that they didn't notice before about his body. Maybe the way he prayed, maybe he said something that was different than what, or was the same as what they'd heard before, and their eyes were opened, and then he vanishes from their sight. So it's almost like, bam, he's there, and then gone again, right? So now they've got the same problem. Isn't it kind of ironic that the same problem the women had, these guys are going to have, which is, I saw him, he's alive, where is he? Don't know yet, all right? And then they said this to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So every time in the Bible when you see Jesus show up and he says, peace be to you, it's because he knows that in our lives we don't have peace. And these guys, obviously, when he shows up, they're scared, as you see there, and they're frightened. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? So now, the Bible says this, verse number 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. So it's literally this. This is too good to be true. I don't believe it. I have to see it for myself. All right? Just imagine if somebody called you on the phone right now and said, hey, a long-lost relative that you never met just passed. They were billionaires, and they want to give their estate to you. The first thing that you're going to do is say something along these lines. I need some proof here. hey, this is my crazy cousin playing a trick on me. If it happened to me, I'd go, okay, how do you know Karen Nyland and who did she have call to play this joke on me right now? Like, hold on here. No, this I gotta have some proof. I need to see. I want you to email me right now some proof. I'm going to the bank. We're going to straighten this out. I'm going to get a lawyer. I'm going to make sure that this is legit and this is real, because I'm happy. I'm excited. But because of my joy and overexcitement and marveling at this, it's causing me to have a little bit of doubt. I come across people all the time that God blesses them, and they're constantly trying to find ways to prove that it either wasn't God or that it's too good to be true. Here's what we have to understand. This is not different throughout Scripture. We've seen this before. It's too good to be true. Jacob didn't believe that his son Joseph was alive. His children said Joseph was dead. When Joseph was in Egypt, they came back and said, Dad, not only is your son alive, he's rich, he's loaded, and he wants us to move over there with him. And Jacob's like, well, what happened to him? Well, Dad, we'll talk about that later, you know. But overall, because they had thrown him in the pit and they had created all his issues, and so, but overall, he said, no, I don't believe it. You know, the church, when Peter, later on, Peter, one of these disciples we talk about, when he was in prison and the church is praying for him to be released, Peter shows up at the house, knocking on the door, saying, it's me. And they're like, hold on, we're praying for Peter. Peter's like, no, I'm here. The church couldn't believe it. All right. So you find a couple times that you see that. In Job, verse number 9:16 says, if I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe while he was listening to my voice. These stories and others throughout Scripture, that's this. It's too good to be true. Too good to be true. There has to be a catch. There has to be. I'm going to be blunt with you right now. Many people in America know the story of Easter. I would be willing to say that at least 80% of Americans, probably higher, maybe 90%, at least know enough to know that it talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. That's what Christians believe. Here's the deal. Most of them, it's not that they don't know, it's that they don't care. They don't care. Don't care. They may say things that make you think that they care. They don't care. Their actions show they don't care. They're not interested in attending your services. They don't care. They may think that you or I are nice people. You know what, Nate? I like you, but I don't care about what you do. For a lot of people, they don't care because they think it's too good to be true. No, can't apply to me. Too good to be true. You guys just believe a bunch of fables, tales. I've got Hollywood stories that are a little bit more exciting. It's too good to be true, man. It's too good to be true. Because no reasonable person that if God was revealed to their heart could see something like this, believe it, and it not have an impact on their life. So I want you to understand that as you're seeing this, that many of you are struggling right now because this whole thing is just too good to be true. We're going to close out this chapter here. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending to you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them up out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we were were continually in the temple blessing God. Isn't it funny that the joy just 10 verses earlier that caused their disbelief is now fueling their actual belief. But what do you notice throughout this whole chapter? And that's this. Three times you see how Jesus let his followers know the true meaning of the cross. He wanted them to know that it wasn't just a sad event that happened. He wanted them to know and remember why I had to die. It was for the payment of the sins of the whole world. You see, Jewish people struggled with this because for the longest time, they were the only ones with the religion. And there are passages of scripture that are written to let them know, just like God chose to save you, he has now chosen to save throughout the world of those that believe on him. This has always been a struggle for them. And so, but there's people that listen now that hear that message and they just struggle. They can't, no. They haven't experienced the joy of God in their life. Maybe they've gone to church and it got so clouded and foggy because Jesus came to free people from the religious mindset of do, 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 do. And he said, you're accepted, you're loved. And they couldn't handle it. Maybe for you, in the name of Jesus, somebody turned this Bible into something that just became more of a burden and a hindrance on your life, and you don't want to become a follower of Jesus because you think if you do, you have to change everything that you are all of a sudden. Not realizing that Jesus does change you, but this isn't a list of rules. I can say this sincerely. I fell for that in my life personally. I can't blame other people. I've preached that way before. I've enjoyed that type of thing where it's all about me. It's all about what I'm doing, who I am. And there's probably been some people that looked at my life and thought, what in the world is that? And Jesus has to keep taking them back to a place of brokenness in their life. And he has to remind them that the cross on three different times, and that I'm risen as proof of that. When they saw him and their eyes were opened and it was revealed to them, everything changed. It's not too good. It's Jesus. It's not too good to be true. It's Jesus. Here's how awesome Jesus is. The Bible says this, that we love him because he first loved us. John wrote that in one of the letters that he wrote. John, one of the people that was here in this story, wrote later to people letting them know that, listen, we love Jesus because he first loved us. Many people don't think that they're worth a pursuit of a holy and righteous God, so they constantly turn away. You know how Jesus revealed himself to the women so that they would tell the men, how he revealed himself to some of the men so that they would tell the rest of the people? He's revealed himself to people like me, who right now all I'm doing is sharing the gospel message. He's revealed himself to people who are watching right now, who are there to let you know that he's pursuing you through their word. Sometimes people think, I just can't get away. I 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 can't get away. That's because a holy and righteous God is pursuing you right now. You say, if he had to die for my sins, why would he want to keep bringing that up? Because he's letting you know that the payment that you think that you owe, you're free. Whom the Son has set free, you're free indeed. I've paid it for you. You're not under condemnation. You're not under guilt. If you would just believe and trust in me, this book would open up to you in ways you could not imagine. You would see Jesus from the beginning to the end. He said in the book of Revelation, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. If through a message like this, God has been working on your heart, I want you to comment and let people know in some way or another. Hey, when we're at church, sometimes we'll say amen. Sometimes people will clap. Sometimes people will raise their hands. Now, your only way to do that is through a keyboard. I mean, I know you can do it at home, but I'm talking about to let other people know that you're in agreement and love. Maybe you've shared this, and it's your chance to let people know if they want to know more about Jesus that you're here to help. That ultimately, each and every person in this world has to make a decision on what they will do with Jesus. Sometimes people get upset and they say, well, it's not fair that I only have two options, to accept or reject Jesus. I can't believe that I'm given an option at all. It's not fair that there's only one way to heaven. As broken as I am that Jesus had to die on the cross for my sins, I'm shocked that there's even a way at all. And I want to share that with you. If God has been revealing himself and pursuing you through messages, through preachers, through different avenues of grace and love, I want you to reach out, and I want to be able to help you and show you about salvation. I want you to get saved. I want you to become born again. I want you to become a new person. I want to be able to show you that this is a walk with Jesus. This isn't some religious thing that we do. We don't have Easter Sunday as a time of celebration so that we can have a party just to show off who we are. No, we have it because it reminds us of a time when Jesus changed your life, changed my life. It's a different road. These guys, if you were to ask them their story and testimony, it's written throughout. I mean, it's one that they would not write on their own. That's how we know it was inspired by God, as these men wrote. And I want you to understand that. God has always had people that are there to share and to show. Easter is that time in our lives where we can do that. If you're listening, watching, find a way to reach out. This is not a time for you to be down and out. I'm going to close with this because I want you to understand it overall, that many of you are in mourning right now. You just don't realize it, but you are. What do you mean by I'm in mourning? I'm fine. I'm fine. You're so fine that you're already mad. You're finding out for the first time in your life that you're not in control. Oh, I'm an American. Freedom, baby. America. How much freedom you feel like you got right now, bro? Oh, I got a job and I got a business. It's amazing how within a couple weeks everything is. I get up, I do what I want when I want. You're so tough, you post on Facebook about it, but you don't do anything about it. You're not as tough as what you think, but you let other people think that you're, you know, your own man, your own woman, blah, 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 blah. I'm in control. You're mourning and you're grieving and you're going through grief stages. You don't even realize it. Could God not be using times like this to help us really see more than ever the need of Jesus in our lives? Friend, it has amazed me throughout this whole process what people will turn to. If this whole thing has emboldened your political stances, I literally have nothing that I can share with you. Your eyes are closed. Right, left, whatever avenue that is. I'm speaking truth to you and you know it. This whole thing has shown us that there's no party in Washington that could save us. They can't even decide in a proper way what is considered essential and what is considered not. Yet many of us want them more control in our life so that they can make essential and non-essential decisions in every area of our life. Are we crazy? Do we not see the need that right now, more than ever, God is taking us to a place to realize our humility and our frailty as people? That we're not as strong and tough as we thought we were just 3 weeks ago. And that he is taking us to a place and using this in ways for people to see the need to have faith and trust in his son. To see just how fragile this world that we live in really is and how everything can change on a dime. I mean, just like that. It felt like, boom. Life change, just like that. We don't know when it's going to get back to normal. We don't even know what normal is going to be. There's going to be a lot of things by the time this is over we will constantly have reminders of. I'm not sharing this to scare you. I'm sharing this to say, for those of us who have always been control freaks, I'm talking to people that are Christians, that you always control the church. You do. What do you mean by that? Well, you think this place revolves around you. Show up when you want, leave when you want. Give, do what you want. Make the services all about you. Live the life you want. Use the God you want. And just like that, that's been taken away. Can't control. Every step of this has been a journey for us as a church. We've gone from having bigger crowds. Well, we'll just have 10. Well, we'll just have 3. Well, it's just pastor. God is taking us to a place to realize he's all we have, but he's all we need. And if he's alive and well, then my joy doesn't come from my surroundings. My joy comes from my Savior and who he is and how he is working in my life all things for good. And whatever he brings to, he's going to bring me through because he's alive and he's well. And it's bringing me to a place of leaning more on my God. I hope for you, you've seen the need for more of a Savior present in your life. He's pursuing you. Ah, I'm too bad. You're watching this for some reason. He's using my voice right now and the voice of a friend who had you watch to let you know that he has not given up on pursuing after you. I love you. I thank you. I say this humbly. Please don't take a message like today and let it go. Because